This message entitled, I Bet He's Somewhere Really Good, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 6th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 8, 1-3.
It's Acts chapter 8. Immediately following Stephen's execution, immediately following his persecution, immediately following his death, the Bible calls it he fell asleep, but that's what it's talking about. He died. All right, you'd think this was done. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. That's it, just those three. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, meaning the various followers of God, okay, throughout all of Judea and Samaria. And then it says, except the apostles. Except the apostles. Now, we'll get to that, but I think you need to catch it. You need to see that right away. They were not scattered. All right, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And then verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So I guess we weren't done with Stephen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth here today. I think maybe every one of us probably thought, well, chapter 7's done, so is Stephen. But here it is again. And that's your mercy. That is your grace. You, dear God, just don't let it die. That's just it. I guess that's what it comes down to, Lord. You just don't let it die. And I want to thank you, Lord, that we have him before us again today. We love you, Lord, and we do desire, dear God, for this truth to be shed abroad in our hearts, and may we be truly living for you in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I bet he's somewhere real good. Now, excuse what you might not think to be the best grammar in the world, but I'm just trying to follow the feeling of the story that I'm about to share with you. I bet he's somewhere real good. Class 202 was full of wealthy children from old money families. Their teacher loved them and knew every one of them quite well. One day, a new child came to class, and he was not like the rest. His clothes were old. They were mended. He needed a haircut. And quite frankly, he didn't smell too good. He had arrived with a note from the principal explaining that he was the son of a migrant worker, of a migrant family, actually, of fruit pickers that was in the area. I know about this because Cindy comes from an area where the migrants came up and they worked in all the fields up in the big farming area up in the Thumb area. And so they had this happen. They had this happen. There would be kids that would come to school for a month or two or three and then not there anymore. The notes was from the principal, and it said, it explained who this boy was and who this family was. And the administrator admitted that placing him in the school was a goodwill gesture in hopes of generating some favorable publicity for the school. Now, in itself, there's a form of persecution in that, because he's not seen as who he is. He's seen as just somebody who came in and is going to go. So, quite frankly, he doesn't count. You know what I'm saying? Everybody saw him differently. He wasn't a real student. Or that's how people saw it. And there's a form of persecution in that. And there's a form of persecution in even what the principal did. Because in allowing him to be part of the school for that short period of time, that all sounds real nice and real good and nice, you know, tender-hearted and all the rest of it. But was it for the right reason? If he did it for the publicity, it wasn't for the right reason. And there's persecution in that. The boy's name was Daniel. And he would only be in school for a short time until the crops ran out and they had to move on to other farming areas. In class, the other children snickered at him, laughed, in a form, persecution. But at recess, the story says, his stock went up. His stock went up because he was great at kickball. And that's what they were playing. That's the sport that they were dealing with at the time. And when the worst player on the team came to bat, the other children all groaned. Oh, no, here we go. You know, going to be a strikeout or whatever they call it in kickball. All right. But Daniel encouraged him. Daniel encouraged him. He told the boy, he said, don't let it bother you, kid. Don't let it bother you. Step up there and really kick it. You can do it. You can do it. And at that moment, Daniel became more than the new kid. He had become actually a leader in the class. And it wasn't long before the whole class gravitated toward Daniel. They didn't make fun of him anymore. They didn't bully him. They didn't snicker. They didn't make jokes. I remember Cindy telling me one time about this one girl. She'd get on the bus and everybody just, you know, she didn't bathe much. She smelled, quite frankly, that's what happened. And Cindy befriended her. Sat down next to her on the bus and talked with her on the ride home. At Christmas time, the teacher received the usual expensive gifts from her students. Remember, they were from well-to-do families, so she could expect some nice stuff. On the last day before the holiday break, Daniel stayed until everybody else had gone. And he came up to the teacher's desk, and he had a polished rock with him. And he said, this is for you. He says, I found it, and I cleaned it up real good. Cleaned it up real good. And teacher, tomorrow, we're moving on. And I'm going to surely miss you. She never saw Daniel again. But this teacher told her students his story each year at Christmas. Inevitably, one of them will say, I wonder where Daniel is today. And that same kid will say, I'll bet he's somewhere real good. I'll bet he's somewhere real good. And she always says back that she thinks so too. And then she whispers to herself, he's in my heart. He's in my heart. And I want to just challenge you with this. I want to just ask you, and here we are, you know, still a ways away from Christmas, but isn't that part of the purpose of that Christmas season? Everybody's got it all broken down into buy this gift, get that gift. You know, you can get this Chromebook for $79 over here, you know, and you know, this and that and something else. But isn't that really the purpose of the Christmas season? To have him in our hearts. One of the earliest Christmas carols, I think, that even we as a church, but probably most churches, we sing in the as the season of Advent even approaches, doesn't even have to get here yet, and we're singing, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." And we can sing hymns like that. We can sing other hymns that express similar emotion. And we sing such warm words about the manger. And we have such loving thoughts towards the little baby that was in that manger. But we need to be careful. Now, start out that way, because we're not even into Christmas yet. You know, the focus is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and how he was laid in a manger. But we shouldn't try to keep him there in that manger, which is what a lot of people try to do. Keep him as a baby, and then he can't have any control over us. He can't tell us what we ought to be doing or how to be about this or that or anything else. Can't tell us what to do. But the fact is, he's no longer a baby. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And fact is, he always was. One of our Christmas hymns even says that. "Lord, at thy birth," it says. "Lord, at thy birth." He didn't wait till later to become Lord. He's Lord at his birth. Praise God. He's not in the manger anymore. And so where does he live? He's living in our hearts. When we submit to him, when we surrender to him, he lives in our hearts. Now I want to go just a little bit further with this thought, okay? The same truth is expressed throughout the entire Old Testament as well, okay? As you know, we started back in the book of Acts, what? A couple, 3-4 months ago. I don't even remember exactly when it was. We started out in the beginning of the book of Acts, and we saw in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, it said that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? And then we went through all of that. We had chapter 4 and then chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira and chapter 6. And then we got into chapter 7 and it was about Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith. And that's presented in chapter 7. And we just finished with that. And actually, Stephen's testimony was God dealing with Israel throughout history. Throughout all of Old Testament covenant, Old Covenant history, that's what chapter 7 is all about. This thing happened, that thing happened, this guy, this king, this, the, you know, and so forth. God's story throughout the Old Testament. I think we thought that it might be about Stephen. Okay? But he died. It says it right here. Cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And then they buried him, you know, and so forth. Kneeled down, it says here, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not their sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I said last week, it doesn't mean he, you know, started snoring. It means he died. Okay? So we finished up with chapter 7 just last week. Now, but he shows up again. Do you believe it? He shows up again in chapter 8. Okay? And now, how is that possible? Well, with our great God, all things are possible. And I can even say with some certainty, probable. With our God, there are a lot of things that are probable. Amen? Now, the first verse of chapter 8 goes like this. And Saul, who would later become Paul, we understand that, but he's still Saul here. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except, and I mentioned this earlier when I read the scripture, except the apostles. They were not scattered. The stabilizing force of the entire movement would be the original disciples. It's not the whole church, of course not. What, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. Another time, 5,000 people. Okay, so it's not the disciples are the only ones, but they are the center. They are the stabilizing force of this movement towards God. Okay, remember, it's not God working his way to us, and it's not us working our way to God. God just came. That's all. He just came in Jesus. Okay? Now, why weren't the disciples scattered like everybody else? I think it's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were the first to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Others would then be filled after that. We saw that. In those next chapters, we saw that. Stephen, okay? And remember, the church was told, go ahead and pick out seven guys that are filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And Stephen was one of them. So there you go. It's not just the disciples, but they are the beginning of it. They are a stabilizing force. Everybody could look to the center and see those disciples standing firm, standing strong. Other people, when the persecution started, other people scattered. They went off to other cities. They went off to other countries. It's called the diaspora. Literally mean the dispersion. Okay? And so people were everywhere after that, but not the disciples, not yet. They were going to be sent. Yes, they were going to be sent to the given place, whatever God said, but not yet. All right? And the fact is, it goes better, it goes further than that. It's bigger than that. That all those who would follow Jesus are going to be called in the same direction. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. This Saul who led the charge against him would soon change his direction too. He would become Paul, and he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this Saul, as I said, who would soon be called Paul, would be responsible for a goodly portion of the New Testament. Now not as Saul, but as Paul. See, it takes that change. It takes that coming out of the Saulness into the Paulness. I made that up. But you get the idea. Right? Years later, he would tell his church, a church that he started in Galatia, he told them this: "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." I wasted it. So yes, once a persecutor of the true faith, just like the rest of it. Come on now, be honest about it. You got to remember this. You weren't born Christian. You hear people say that sometimes. Well, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. Nobody's born Christian. Everybody needs to come into a submission and a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no being born into it. Born again, yes. Okay? But we got to keep that straight. So it's just like the rest of us. We were all persecuting Jesus at one time. And I mean by thinking we were all right and trying to put forward to other people that we were all right, that persecutes right there. Amen? Okay? All right. This Saul, as I said, would soon become Paul, and he would become a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that's something that we are all called to be. And when we are filled with him through the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, praise God, that's a real good place. Amen? That's a real good place. That's somewhere real good. Get it? All right. The late Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible. It's now called the Fire Bible, but you know what I'm talking about. Full Life Study Bible, now called the Fire Bible. He writes this. He said, Saul seems to have been the leader of the church's widespread persecution. You don't see anybody else stepping up and taking that place. Saul evidently was the leader. He was going around to the synagogues, getting permission to capture people. Okay? It was intense and severe, he writes. Men and women were put in prison and beaten, and many were put to death. Okay? And yet God used this persecution. And I'm still reading. This is from Stamps now. This is Stamps. He says, and God used this persecution to start a great missionary work of the church. You see what I'm saying? People have it figured that somehow everything that's nicey and goody-goody is all from God, and everything that's difficult is from Satan, and that's not biblical. God sends a lot of difficult things. And I'm not just going to fall over and hurt myself again just to make my point. No. Thank you, Jason. No. Stuff does happen, okay? But God's going to use it to draw us closer to him. Hallelujah. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Just the next verse, okay? And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were grieved by his death, okay? It was a loss to them, a big loss. Now, you might remember back in school, and I hate to put some of you to the task this way, you know, to try to think that far back. But you remember when you had a V-shaped instrument in your hand and it had a pencil sticking out of one end of it and it had this sharp pointy thing sticking out of the other end of it? You know what I'm talking about? It's that compass, right? Not the kind that leads you around like this, okay? But a compass that draws circles or half circles or almost whatever you wanted, okay? Pencil in one end. Remember, you got those little tiny pencils, and you stuck it in there, and you clamped it shut, and then the other end was this pointy thing, okay? And it drew next to perfect, if not perfect, circles. You put the pointy thing in the paper, into the desk. No, you didn't do that. Well, Sam did, but the rest of us, you know, you don't have to stick it all the way into the desk. Yeah, I know. And then you take the pencil part and you make a circle and you make it. You can check out the diameter of a circle. You can check out the radius of a circle. And, of course, you can check out the circumference of a circle. All right? Now, I'm not intending to give a geometry lesson here or any kind of early math thing here. It's simply to make this point. It is this last reference is what we have in focus right now. We get the word and the idea of being circumspect through this. You've heard people say something about somebody being very circumspect. It means they're so focused on what's inside that circle, okay, that you could go ahead and make a pencil mark here, 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 here. As long as it was in the circle, then everything was okay. Every point that could be made in the circle is captured by the circle, and the circle won't let it out. All right? So it's got to be inside the circle and not outside. This is theory, okay? I'm just And I think it's true. All right? You make sure that your pencil point, where you're drawing, where your life is inside that circle and not outside. Okay? That's called being circumspect. And it comes from the word for circumference. And circumference refers to the distance around the circle. Remember? Diameter is across the whole thing. Radius is from the hole in the desk to, you know, to the outside of your circle. That's the radius. But the circumference is the line all the way around. Okay? And it is this that gives us the meaning behind the word devout. Okay? So the scripture says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. All right? Praise God. To be circumspect in thinking, okay, is not to be wandering around outside of God's perfectly drawn circle. And believe me, that's what a lot of people are doing. They're even making up stuff about God, making up stuff about Jesus, but they're outside the circle. They're outside the God-drawn circle when your pencil point needs to be inside the circle. That's being circumspect. It simply means watching very carefully where you are. Okay? In Philippians chapter 3, okay, Philippians chapter 3, Paul lays out all that he did for God. You know, I did this and I did that, and I'm not condemning at this point, but he made it clear, you know, this happened to me, that happened to me, and I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, and I was this and I was that, and so forth and so on, okay? Now, if he's going to trust in that list of what he is to God and what he was to God to save him, he is wrong, okay? Because that doesn't save anybody. Amen? You're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in his death to take away our sin. It says in verses 5 and 6, this is chapter 3, now you don't have to turn here, I'll just give it to you, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He surely had come into a real good place. Paul did. Okay? He surely came into a really good place. All right. Okay. So, we have seen the life and the testimony of Stephen. We saw that. Chapter 7, we spent weeks on it. Okay? And we have seen Saul when he became Paul. Okay? I mean, we haven't got to that part in the book of Acts yet where he becomes Paul, but you know, he is the same person. Well, he's not the same person. That is the point. Right into the desk, that's the point. Amen? Okay? He's not the same, but physically speaking, it's the same man, same guy. Okay? When he became Paul, the missionary and the apostle for Jesus Christ. But so what are some of the details about Saul's life? I mean, Saul's life now, before he became Paul, what kinds of things were going on there? Well, basically, if he were to be here today, he could tell you. He would say, you know, back before I got born again, before I got saved, okay, on the road to Damascus, before that, all right, I saw Christianity as a cult. They called it the way. And he was trying to come against it. And that's why he was going around the synagogues, gathering people's names and addresses and so forth, and hauling them off to Jerusalem, to prison, to torture, and even to execution. Okay? He believed that Christianity was a cult. Okay? It was because it was so contrary to what he believed. It was so contrary to the Judaism that he had committed his entire life to. Remember, I'm a Pharisee above Pharisees. You know, remember he went through a whole list. I've done this, I've done that. But if you think you're going to be saved by that, And we could substitute in, you know, I did this good work, I did that good work, and we somehow think we're going to get saved by that. It's not. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in his death to produce that. And so Saul was very much against anything other than Judaism, okay? And it says in verse 3, watch this. It says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This is before he's Paul now. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, we've already discussed this to a degree here in what we're talking about, but I want to take a moment just to dig into a couple of Greek words, because the Greek is the original language of the New Testament. And there's a couple of words here that I think are important to see. First of all, what is havoc? What is havoc? In the English, it's H-A-V-O-C, havoc. In the Greek, which is, of course, as I mentioned, the original language of the New Testament, havoc means to make something filthy, to ruin it. Havoc. And it comes from the word that means to loosen or to be loosened, and thereby to destroy, to take it apart, smash it, okay? Million pieces, can't put it back together again. That was his idea of what to do to this religion called the Way. It's Christianity, but he didn't believe it, okay? Because remember now, he's raised in Judaism. And he's all for Judaism. He's not, well, except that he's not recognizing that God's heading in a different direction now, apart from Judaism, and he's heading into Jesus. Amen? Which, by the way, was always pointed to. I could go through the Old Testament. I could show you practically page after page after page, probably one right after the other without even skipping any, and it points to Jesus. The Old Testament, that's what it does. It points to Jesus. The New Testament is Jesus. All right? Praise God. All right? Saul had found out, now watch this, evidently in the process of him hearing about this Jesus that everybody was following after, heard that he was impaled on a cross. Okay? And therefore was seen as hanging from a tree, because the cross was made out of wood and the wood came from a tree. And so, you know, he's hanging from a tree, which of course was a punishment that was reserved for the worst. Okay, now I want to show you this. Won't take long to do it. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your place. We were there. Galatians chapter 3, and it's just a few verses. Look at verse 10. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Yeah, that'll be all right. Okay. Oh, I could start at the beginning. Okay, we'll start at verse 6. Okay. Even as Abraham, are you there? Galatians chapter 3, I'll begin with verse 6, just to pull it together. Ready? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. If faith, you're the same as the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. See, some people go, I shouldn't stop all the time because you're going to lose the train of thought here. But, you know, the fact is, you know, some people think, oh, the Jews are saved by their works. No, they're not. They're going to have to come into the same faith we came into. Amen? It's the same way. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. See, it says it right there, through faith. preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, not just the Jews, all nations. All right? Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay? 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you're gonna depend on I did this good thing and I did this good thing and I did this thing, God, you gotta accept me because I did all these good things, there's a curse in that because that's not by faith. Okay? As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, now watch, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? In other words, the law is still there. Remember Jesus said that? He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Amen? But don't miss verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man who doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Watch this. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everything that hangeth on a tree. See, Paul found out that that's how Jesus died. He might have found out about it early on or heard about it, you know, pretty early on. And wait a minute. But the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, do you remember the scripture that Paul even writes and says, you know, but he became our sin? Amen? So it's sin hanging on the tree. Okay? Cursed is everyone, everything that hangs on a tree. Praise the Lord. Okay? How could Saul see him as anything but filthy and therefore bad? Okay? That's what I'm just saying. You know, so he sees Jesus as bad. He's a leader of a cult, and I got to get rid of him. I'm serving God by getting rid of him. Or getting rid of his memory, getting rid of his followers. Okay? And Saul would go to the synagogues, as I mentioned. He would receive permission to gather up these horrible Christians and haul them away. Now, this Saul, he was bold. You know, he just didn't go to town and send an email to everybody and say, hey, come on with me. I'm going to Jerusalem, you know. And they all, you know, okay, let's go. You know, and they all walk out and they all follow him like the Pied Piper, you know. No, he went in and he hunted them down. It says in their own homes. In their own homes. I want you to notice that the scripture uses the word hailing. H-A-L-I-N-G. Okay? Hailing, literally, watch this. It means to trail them. Okay? He's tracking them down. That's another way to put it. Tracked them down. Dragged them out of their houses. Kicking and screaming, if that's what they chose to do. I don't know how many did. If need be. In the Greek, it's similar, get this, it is similar to the word that refers to a taking to oneself. It's very personal with Saul. I'm grabbing you and I'm hauling you off and I'm taking you to Jerusalem and you're going to be tortured and you're eventually going to be killed and, you know, and yanks them out of the house and off they go. It's personal to Saul because he's a Pharisee. And he's, you know, he's Jewish. And this is against Jewishness, this Christian thing. Okay? And so for Saul, it was quite personal. All right? Now watch this. Once Saul was born again and his heart was changed, it was still very personal. Amen? It was very personal. But it was now for the glory of God, signed, sealed, and delivered, not to prison, praise God, not to prison, but to the heavenly reward that is can only be found in Jesus Christ. And glory to God Almighty. That's a real good place to be. Amen. And this is what it is to always be moving forward, which is what led us up to this point. We saw it, Acts 4, Acts 5, well, no, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. Not so much in Acts 5. That was Ananias and Sapphira, and they refused to listen to the Holy Spirit. But everybody else, it seems, is going to be filled with that Spirit. Okay? So they step out of the old life, and they step into the new life, praise God. And going backward is not an option. I mentioned this earlier. You'll hear people say, well, sometimes it feels like I'm going one step forward, but I go two steps back, and then you're always going to be, No. I mean, that's not the Christian walk, and that's not the Christian life. Going backward can be a problem. Now, I want to illustrate this with a story, and you might think right away that it's one that I call the land of halfway. Remember the land of halfway? Where the guy goes to the land of halfway and everything's halfway. Well, that's another story. You can look it up and deal with it yourself sometime if you want to. No, this is the land of backward. This is the land of backward. Everything is switched. Everything seems just at least a little off kilter, and sometimes a lot off kilter. All right? In this place, the children didn't play football. They played kneeball. And I'm not talking about soccer. I'm talking about kneeball. Kids did not go to school. And that was the design. Okay. Instead, the teachers went to their homes. In this unusual place, trees and flowers bloomed in the winter. You know, I woke up this morning and I heard it sounded like spring outside. I don't know if you had that experience. There were birds outside, and they get on my windowsill and so forth, and chirp, 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 and so forth. And they sounded like the spring birds. It sounded like we were heading into spring. Well, little did they know. I'm sure they knew, because inside they know it's going to get cold, and we're just loving the day, okay? We're just loving the day. All right, so the trees and the flowers, they bloomed in the winter, and the lake froze in the summertime. And in this place, there was a little guy named Fred who had a birthday. And his grandparents came, but he never saw them. His mother baked a birthday cake, but gave it to the mailman. See, everything's backwards. Everything's off kilter. All of Fred's friends gave presents to each other, but not to Fred. Finally, he had about all he could take. He went inside and he had one of these toy megaphone things, broadcast your voice. And he took that outside and he got on his bike and he rode all through the neighborhood shouting, "Whose birthday is it anyway? Whose birthday is it anyway?" And there are, I think, a lot of people today who miss the whole point of what's coming up. Christmas. I think they miss the point. The decorations can be displayed. The parties, they can be attended. The gifts are being bought. Gifts are being exchanged. But somehow, it never really dawns on a lot of people that it's actually somebody's birthday. And that someone is Jesus Christ. Amen? It commemorates his birth in Bethlehem. And that someone is Jesus. And I wonder about us. I mean, outwardly, we would, of course, say, yes, we know Christmas, commemorates that, and we're thankful for that, and so forth. But we've got to be careful that we don't miss Christmas because we've missed Jesus. Or we got to be careful that we don't miss Jesus because we've missed Christmas. I think maybe it might work both ways. He is God's gift to you. And he is God's gift to me. And he came to forgive us. He came to cleanse us from all of our sin. Now, if you know, let me ask you, if you know whose birthday is coming up, what gift do you have for him this Christmas? Does the one who already has everything you need and everything I need, okay, does he reside in your heart? Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago? You know, Solomon built this house for God, you know, oh, fantastic temple and all, you know, and all this stuff. And he says, you build a house for me? You know, you expect me to go live in there? You know, I've lived in a tent all my life. Okay, he didn't live in a tent all his life. But you know what I'm saying? With his relation to his people, Israel, he lived in a tent all through the Old Testament. I mean, if you can call it living. Does the one who has everything you need, does he reside in your heart? And I bet he will make it into someplace really good. I think he's going to make it into somewhere that's real good. Praise God. Amen? Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your love here today. I thank you, dear God, that you have presented us, Lord, I think with several illustrations of these things, dear God. And we need to truly let you be our everything in this day. Hallelujah. I pray, dear God, that we would indeed carry Stephen. Praise God. Devout men, it says, carried Stephen. Devout men and women carried Stephen. It was Saul who made the havoc. And that's why God changed his heart. Hallelujah. Help us to know this in the depths of our beings, dear God. That's why he changed Saul's heart. Because he was bringing such havoc, such filthiness, such junk. And he needed Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's what you gave him. You gave him Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me? And Saul looks up and he says, who are you, Lord? Just calls him Lord. And he says, who are you, Lord? He knows very well who this is. And Jesus says, it's me, Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And Saul says, what do you want me to do? What would you have me do? And God says, be different. Be my man. Be my woman. Be my missionary. Be my servant. Be my angel. Be the one who proclaims me day in and day out. I want to thank you for this, Lord, because this is your doing. You're the one that changed him, not me, not us, not anybody else, not even the people around him. It was Jesus who changed his heart. Hallelujah. And filled him with the Holy Ghost. I want to thank you, praise you, and love you, dear God, today. in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God.